Some announcements can bring great change to our lives. And sometimes the same news can have different effects on people. So let's just watch this video and see how that can happen. The same news having different effects on people. So the same news can affect people differently. And sometimes we have good news to celebrate. And I have some good news to share today. Oh, shoot, I forgot my sheet with the information I need for a moment. But I have some good news that I want to share with you today. And it's really important I get this right. And the news that I have to share is we have an engagement in the church family. And so I would like to congratulate Christopher Heacock and Alexa Davis on their engagement. So would you guys stand? Congratulations. Thank you. And you guys are not the only ones who got engaged. And I'd also like to congratulate Dane Hyde and Rachel Allen on their engagement. And are you guys here today? Oh, right back up there. Congratulations. Yes, so some news can be great, and some news can be tough. And sometimes we can receive news that changes the direction of our lives. So here are a few statements that can be life-changing if you hear them, if they are true of you. The business is closing and everyone is laid off. Will you marry me? Honey, we're going to have a baby. I just received an offer for a better job, but it's 500 kilometers away. We're going in a different direction, so your position is no longer needed. I'm sorry to say the tests reveal cancer. We did everything we could, but it wasn't enough, and your loved one has passed away. So news comes along that we have no control over sometimes, and it informs us of some possibility or reality that we suddenly have to deal with. Some brings joy, some brings sorrow, some brings worry or confusion, yet it is inevitable that we will receive news that we didn't expect to be coming because none of us has infinite knowledge like God does. But the good news is that no matter what news comes, God is with us. And he is especially present when we receive really tough news. He is there in the depths to meet us in our sorrow, but he's also there for the good announcements because he is the giver of every good gift. And today we get to look at a moment when a young woman will receive news that will change the trajectory of her life. This might be a very familiar story to you, but maybe you could ask the Lord to open your eyes to see something that you haven't seen before, or to reveal something about himself that can help you today. And we're going to look at what God announces to this young woman and how she responds, and then think about how we might respond the next time we receive news, whether it's from God or in our lives and our need to turn to God. So if you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to turn to Luke 1:26-38. Luke 1:26-38, we're picking up exactly where we left off last week from the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So Luke 1:26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So Luke begins this story by using the Zachariah-Elizabeth story as a point of reference. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the same angel that visited Zachariah is again sent out by God. And Luke identifies the town and the region the angel goes to, a city in Galilee named Nazareth. And he probably has to explain that because he's writing to a Greek person, Theophilus, who probably didn't know the geography of the region very well. So he tells Theophilus about this city named Nazareth in the region of Galilee. But Nazareth was not a city. It was a little country village. But in Greek, which Luke was writing in, they didn't really have a word at that time for little town. So he uses the term city, but it really is a country village. And Gabriel goes to Nazareth to visit a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Now, there's a lot of identity and information packed into that statement. Gabriel will likely visit a young woman 13 to 15 years of age, not like the 20-something person we have portraying Mary in the slides, but 13 to 15 or 16 was considered marrying age in the country villages. She's also betrothed, which is like our engagements. There is a promise to marry, but betrothals were legally binding. So to get out of a betrothal, you had to get a divorce. Luke also tells us the name of the girl's betrothed husband, Joseph, of the house of David. This means that Joseph was a descendant of the great King David of Israel. And God had promised David that someone from his line would always be on the throne to reign. Most Jews expected their promised Messiah to come from the line of David. At the end of verse 27, Luke tells us that the woman's name was Mary, but he again identifies her as a virgin. And this will become critical to the encounter about to occur. The angel greets Mary with words of assurance and comfort. "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." So he reassures her of the Lord's presence. But just like Zechariah in the previous scene, Mary is troubled by the angel's appearance and greeting. Luke links her struggle to the actual greeting itself. Perhaps she wondered why an angel of the Lord would visit her and call her the highly favored one, and that the Lord was with her. Maybe she wondered, of all the people in the world, why should I receive such a visit? Yet God chooses the weakest and least likely to succeed in the world's eyes, so that all glory is clearly his and does not come through the agency of men or women. And Mary will experience this and learn this throughout her life. Well, Gabriel senses her struggle. He encourages her not to be afraid because she has found favor with God. And then Gabriel gets to the main purpose of his visit, to reveal to Mary that God will send the most unique person in all of human history to be supernaturally conceived in her. Now, who is this person? And what will they be like? Well, in verse 31, the angel begins to describe this person. Mary will conceive in her womb and have a baby boy. She is to call him Jesus, a form of the Hebrew Yeshua or the English Joshua. Now, the name Jesus appears to have been a quite popular name in first century Judaism. In fact, someone even did a doctorate studying the names of Jewish males from the year 330 BC to 220 AD. And this person used the Gospels and the Book of Acts, the writings of the historian Josephus, the writings of the Judean Desert Fathers, and the names that were inscribed on the boxes, or ossuaries they were called, where people would put the bones of their deceased loved ones, the names carved on the outside. And this scholar discovered that Jesus was the sixth most popular name in first century Judaism after Simon, Joseph, Lazarus, Judas, and John. But the Jesus Mary would bear would not be just one among many boys similarly named. We discover this from verses 32 and 33. Gabriel says, "He will be great and called Son of the Most High." Now, Most High was one of the oldest names of God. Back in Genesis 14, 18, when Melchizedek, the king of Salem, which would become Jerusalem, comes out to meet Abraham, he is called priest of the Most High. And then Balaam the prophet speaks of the knowledge of the Most High in the book of Numbers. And David in Psalm 57, 2 says, "I cry out to God Most High." Even the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar referred to the Lord Most High when he threw three young Jewish exiles into a fire to have them killed because they refused to bow down before a statue of him. And when they survived and God miraculously protected them, Nebuchadnezzar calls out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." So Mary is told she will bear the Son of the Most High God. But the angel also reveals that this Jesus will be a king. At the end of verse 32, we read, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David." So there's two pieces of information there. Not only will this child be Son of the Most High God, he is somehow Son of David. Just like his earthly father Joseph was a descendant of King David, somehow this baby would be a descendant of King David, but he'd also be given the throne of David. The Lord promised King David that his line would somehow reign forever. Back in 2 Samuel 7:16, we read, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the name or the throne of his kingdom forever." So Mary's child is going to receive this throne, this eternal throne, as the son of David, as a king. But not only will this child have a name that means the Lord saves, not only will he also be called Son of the Most High, not only will he be called Son of David and receive David's throne. In verse 33, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And so this child is going to have an eternal kingdom. Now, the house of Jacob refers to Jacob, who was Abraham's grandson. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. And God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So this child is going to rule over Israel forever. But he's also going to rule over all nations and people forever. The prophet Daniel spoke a lot about a son of man who would rule over an eternal kingdom. And we read in Daniel 7, 13 and 14, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, who is God, and was presented before him. And to the son of man was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So this child will reign over Israel forever and over all peoples forever. This is no ordinary Jesus. And finally, in verse 34, Mary speaks. She has somehow grasped that this conception is supposed to take place soon, before her wedding with Joseph. Perhaps she picked up on the angel's statement in verse 31, "You will conceive and bear a son." Not "you and your husband will conceive and bear a son." So she asked the obvious question, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel's response reveals even more the uniqueness of this child. Verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So there's the Most High again, the Most High God. Somehow his power would overshadow her, and the Holy Spirit would come upon her to do a miraculous work in Mary to bring about this conception. So the child will be supernaturally conceived. And if you have an issue with miracles, or as soon as you hear about a miracle or something like the virgin conception and virgin birth, and you shut down and say, "Well, that's fairy tale. That belongs in the realm of untrue, of an inspiring story that we use to inspire us, but it's not really true." I invite you to go back to last week's message when it gets posted online, if it's not already, or search up the question, "Can a scientist believe in miracles?" We talked about this last week, and you'll find an interview there with a man named Ian Hutchinson, an MIT professor, where he talks about this whole phenomena of science and miracles and maintaining correct boundaries between the two. So if that's an issue for you, go and look at that. And you can think about that further. You can go to our table at the back, and there's some more information for you about that on your way out today. But because God would supernaturally cause this conception to happen, the child will be called holy. He will not be stained with a sin nature. He will obviously not receive it from his earthly father, since his earthly father will not be involved in the conception, and somehow the Holy Spirit would preserve the child from receiving a sin nature from Mary. So the child will be set apart or holy, and he will be the only human born since Adam and Eve without the stain of sin. He would be the only human who had the potential to live a sin-free life. The only one who could keep God's law perfectly, the only one qualified to offer himself as a sinless substitute on our behalf. So the uniqueness of Jesus through the virgin conception and birth is the central thrust of this passage. This child will be substantially different than anyone else. He will be God, but also human. He will be born a little child, yet rise to have great power and reign eternally. And he will be unstained by sin. God will initiate this great work that through Mary, this absolutely unique child will be born. Now, I think that there are a couple of applications of just this to our lives. The first one is this. If we have heard this account many times, it's very tempting to downplay the uniqueness of Jesus. To think, you know, we've heard all of this before, and it's really not that new, not that fresh to us. Or we can undervalue Christ's rarity. Or we can see the way that God's men or half-God, half-men are portrayed in pop culture. And we can almost apply that to Jesus. Think of the Avengers and all the characters that are portrayed there. We've got Thor, we've got his brother, we've got his father, we've got Iron Man and Captain America and Wonder Woman. All of these characters that are human and yet somehow have some superpower. And they also have some sort of character flaw that their enemies try to take advantage of when they're fighting them. And if we're not careful, we can allow that image to almost seep into our understanding of Jesus. We need to guard against minimizing Jesus' uniqueness. This is one application. Jesus was without sin. He had no character flaws. And though I know it's really hard to believe for some of you, Jesus is more powerful than Iron Man, Superman, the Hulk, and Captain America combined. Jesus actually would grow up to conquer all of our greatest enemies, sin, death, and Satan. And he's unlike any other religious founder or figure. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And God reveals these astounding truths to this young girl named Mary. But there's another application. I think we can be encouraged because the absolutely unique Savior is our Savior. Jesus invites us to walk closely with him and learn life from him. The Son of the Most High, Son of David, Son of God, holy, who reigns from David's throne over the universe in an eternal kingdom, is our Savior. He's infinitely more powerful than any bully in your life. He's profoundly more intelligent than the smartest person in the world. He's wiser than the most expensive counselor, and he is a very present help in trouble. And God reveals this person to Mary through the angel's announcement. But there's something else I want to point out to you that God revealed through this communication to Mary, and that is this: God shows his deep compassion for her through this communication. And he does this in multiple ways. First of all, he sends a messenger to prepare Mary. Can you imagine if God never sent Gabriel to Mary? She never received the news, and one day she wakes up pregnant? She has no explanation, no understanding, no reassurance, no inner peace, no help. She's just pregnant and she doesn't know how. Yet God sends this messenger to communicate to her what's happening. And God also shows his compassion by reassuring her of his presence. Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. He could have just announced, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. So deal with it. But no, the Lord is with you. God also senses her fear, and instead of taking advantage of it, which is often the case with humans when they sense fear in another person, he encourages her in it. Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. This is not bad news, this is ultimately good news. And then after explaining how the miraculous conception is going to occur, the angel points to another work that God has done in her relative Elizabeth's life. And this is another measure of assurance. Yes, Mary, this is going to be very difficult. And yet, look, I've already done a work over here in your relative Elizabeth's life. She's in her sixth month of pregnancy, and she was called barren. And God concludes his great reassurance with the statement to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And these words are very similar to those spoken by the angel of the Lord who appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18 under similar circumstances. When Abraham and Sarah were way beyond childbearing years, they had no son. And the angel says, within a year, Sarah will have a son. Sarah laughs, Abraham doubts. The angel says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And here, the angel reassures Mary that nothing is impossible with God. So the way God communicates with Mary shows his compassion, concern, intervention, and care for both her as an individual and us as people in this world for whom he came to save. How might we respond then to this news today? First way to respond, I think, is if you don't have Christ in your life, you need to think seriously about why that is the case. And I've said this before, I'll keep saying it, everyone's greatest need in the universe is God, whether or not they know it. And if you don't have God in your life, or you've never actually trusted your life upon Christ, then I would encourage you to talk maybe with someone that you came with here today. Maybe a Christian who invited you to talk more about that. And what has Christ meant in their lives? And why do they trust in Christ? This was good news, God's good news to a people dying, a people in great need. And so if you have never received God or Christ into your life, then talk with people that you know about this important question. Secondly, if we have already received Christ, we need to respond to God like Mary responded. I am the Lord's servant. Now, this is an incredibly challenging response to imitate. It involves a statement of identity. And you know how today it's all about identity? How do I identify myself? Would we be willing to identify ourselves as the Lord's servant? You're at a Christmas party or a Christmas function. Who are you? What do you do? I'm the Lord's servant. People would think you're crazy, right? That's a weird thing. But are we willing to identify ourselves as servant of the Lord? A servant does the will of his or her master. A servant obeys the master. A servant carries out the Lord's instruction. Are we the Lord's servants? I think today, so many Christians are much more willing to enter into a partnership with Jesus. We have our plans, our dreams, our goals, our wants, our desires. And we say to Jesus, are you aligned with this? If so, come along and be my partner and help me fulfill my dreams. But a servant? That implies lordship over every area of our lives. And we might think, well, you know, it was easy for Mary to do this. She was living in poverty. She didn't have any other opportunity. She didn't have any choice, really. So, yeah, I'm the Lord's servant. Easy for her to say, we've got so many more opportunities and choices to make. Well, this choice would mean scorn. Maybe the breakup of her betrothal. Maybe even death if the community responded with fierceness to an unwed pregnancy. The life she anticipated of obscure poverty in a faraway village would be turned upside down. She would be taken way down to Bethlehem, and then they'd have to flee all the way into Egypt just to protect the child. And then eventually she would come all the way back up to Nazareth to raise her family. And Jesus had other brothers and sisters, we know, and then Joseph died and Mary was left alone to raise this family and eventually see her son executed publicly. This was no small thing for her to say, I am the Lord's servant. So are we willing to say the same thing? I am the Lord's servant, and he is Lord over my career path, my life direction, my relationships, my spending habits, my savings, my future. That's the high calling of Christ upon our lives. And though we might think at first, oh, it's such a deep sacrifice to make, the more that we follow Christ's call and live as his servant, the more we will discover and experience the greatness of being part of his work and doing what we were created to do. I remember almost more than 24 years ago now, when the news came to us as a young couple that there was a church in Ottawa extending the call for us to come as pastor and spouse. To accept this call, we would need to move 3 provinces away and 3,400 kilometers away. We left behind here much of our support system. Didn't know anyone in the city. We knew we were going to a fragile church where there were great challenges ahead. Yet there were many times when I sensed God provide for us. Older members would take us in almost like their children. God provided friends who brought us into their circle, and most of all, the sufficiency of Christ to be our strength through all the twists and turns we faced was something wonderful. It was difficult, yet also tremendous. And there is a tremendous sweetness that we tasted through much of what we experienced during that time. Some of you have received challenging news this past week, month, or year. For some of you, it has been good news, but it has demanded much of you. Others have received tough news, and you may not know if you're going to be able to make it. But as a Christian, you have the most unique, all-powerful Lord Jesus with you and beside you. And he will never leave you. He will guide you and walk with you through whatever you face until he brings you into his eternal kingdom. Others of us here may have received a call from God this past month, this past year, maybe years ago, that we are still saying no to. We're still resisting. And he's calling us to act or obey or step out or decide. Maybe you've been holding back on that. But today is the day that you need to say, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me as you have said. Let us pray together. Lord God, we can barely imagine what this must have been like for Mary. We get a glimpse into it. And yet in this glimpse that I believe is eyewitness testimony that Luke was able to gather up, we also see your great provision for her in this life-changing announcement. And Lord, I think there's times when we think, because we have access to so much information today, and we have so many possibilities and so many opportunities, that we think we don't really need to pay attention to any news or any call that you have on our lives. We're full on, full throttle, going ahead with what we want to do, with little or no consideration of what you're calling us to do. And a lot of times we don't act, Lord, because what you're calling us to do is scary or challenging or pulls us out of our comfort zones. But I pray, Lord, that you will help us with even words like this today, that you are with us, that you are the most unique person in all of the universe, more powerful than anything else that we trust in, and that with you, we can move forward. We can accept that call. We can obey as servants, for nothing is impossible with you. So, Lord, I lift up everyone here today. You know what they're facing, what they're experiencing, the good, the hard, the worrisome, the exciting. And as we go into Christmas week, we ask for you to guide, strengthen, and lead us. And we pray all of this in your powerful name. Amen.